Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, the gift of your Son that we celebrate in December, but something we enjoy all year long. Thank you so much for your love for us, shown in such a tangible way. Father, I pray that you would just open our hearts and minds as we continue to worship you by looking into your word together. And I pray that your word would speak to us. Wherever we come from in this morning, whatever burdens or concerns or joys we have as we come into this room, we bring them with us and we bring them to you, and we ask you to speak to us right where we are. And help us, God, to enjoy you. Help us, God, to hear from you. If you need to speak the word of encouragement to one of us, maybe a word of conviction, maybe just a word of comfort and peace, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to work in us as you empower the word to speak to us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So for many years, San Pedro Sula, Honduras, was listed as the most dangerous city in the world. Now think about that. There are a lot of dangerous cities. If I were to ask you, what is the most dangerous city in the world, would San Pedro Sula, would that come to your mind? I have a hard time saying the name, right? I'd think of New York. I'd think of Mexico City. I'd think of places like that, right? San Pedro Sula has an approximate population of 902,000. There's nearly 9 million in New York, right? But this place was considered the most dangerous city in all of the world, San Pedro Sula, Honduras. Now, there was a young man named Arnold Linares. Linares was born in San Pedro Sula. And he avoided all the gang activity that happened there because he gave his life to Jesus, and Jesus transformed him. And he had a dream. He wanted to go to Bible college, and then he wanted to plant a church in another city. But since God is the one who tells us what to do and tells us where to go, while he was in Bible college, he knew that God was telling him and his wife that they needed to go back to San Pedro Sula's, to not just start a church, but to start a movement of churches. So Arnold and his daughter were doing a prayer walk through the city. And totally by mistake, they walked into an area that was infested by and controlled by gangs. And within just 2 or 3 minutes, they were surrounded by men with machetes and knives. And then one man stepped up. He was tattooed up the neck, and he was grimacing at them, looking them over, and then he did a double take at Arnold. He's like, "Is that you, Arnold?" It turns out he and Arnold had been soccer teammates when they were children. So they started talking about soccer, reminiscing about how incredible life was then and how they won the tournament and all the different things that they had in common about soccer. And this guy says to Arnold, "Why don't we start soccer teams for gangs?" Arnold is like, "I'm for that." So the gang leader told everybody, "This guy has carte blanche. He can go wherever he wants, and nobody is to touch him." And Arnold said, I'll do that, but I want you to know that while I'm going, I'm going to be telling people about Jesus. And if God gives me the opportunity, I'm going to start churches." And they said, "Okay." So he started doing this, and gang members, rival gang members, were coming to know Jesus. God used him to actually close down 5 entire gangs. And he started multiple churches. Now, he is still starting churches, but his main job is pastoring the pastors of those churches that come out of the gangs as well. It is amazing that the gospel of Jesus Christ can change a life. But I think we sell the gospel short We started a couple weeks ago looking at Titus chapter 3, and I think what God is trying to encourage us to do is to realize that the gospel can change the world. The gospel can change a person, it can change a family, it can change a community, it can change a state, it can change a country, it can change the world. It does not matter what your skin tone is. It does not matter what language is your first language. It does not matter how wealthy or poor you are. The gospel has power to change everybody's life. The gospel has power to change everybody's life. And it doesn't matter where you live. Just because I was curious, I looked online to see where San Pedro Sula, Honduras, was on the Earth's most dangerous cities. Guess where it is? I don't have a clue because it doesn't even make the top 10 list, and that's all they list. It doesn't make the top 10 list anymore. Jesus is transforming that city because one guy said, "Yes, God, I hear you. I will go to this dangerous city, and I will take my precious daughter, and we will walk the streets, and we will pray." And only God could have directed him to this gang territory where this gang leader was a former soccer teammate when he was a child. I think we see God as this big. And we see the gospel as, well, even this big. And we don't realize just how much power God has given to us. We have this message that can change somebody's life here and now and for eternity. And it can change a community. Wouldn't it be cool if you had a story like that to tell? You do. Your own. What was life like before you came to know Jesus? What's God been doing in your life since then? Who has God used you to touch for Him? We all have a story. And our story's not done yet. Like Esther, you and I have been born to be in such a time as this. There is something God wants to do, and He's chosen you to do it. There are people that you will make contact with that I will never know. Sometimes we go to church and we think the pastor's job is to make sure people hear the gospel. Well, I can promise you, you're going to hear the gospel today. But the people that you make contact with on a week-to-week, day-to-day basis may never hear me. And you speak their language. Could it be that there's someone out there that God wants you to share the gospel with? See, I think that God invites us to be on mission with Him. And I think He says to us that I want you to share the gospel with your life and with your words everywhere you go. That's what He wants us to do. Sometimes we're afraid of that. We don't have the gift of the evangelist. Or we're scared. We don't know the right words to say. But if we will simply surrender to Him and say, "I will go wherever you want me to go, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I'll share Jesus with whoever you want me to share Jesus with," that's all He wants. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. And you're called if you're a son or a daughter of God. Every single one of us, and God has a purpose and a plan. God wants us to participate with Him in His mission to restore the crumbling foundations of people's lives and of our society. Now that sounds pretty daunting, doesn't it? But it's not. Because our part is small. It's not my job to save anybody. I can't. You can't either. It's my job to join God on His mission. And when I talk to someone on His behalf, He's the one who does the work. It's His mission. It's what He does. In a book titled The Mission of God's People, a guy named Christopher J.H. Wright says it this way. It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, is that God has a church for his mission in the world. He has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for the mission, God's mission. And what's the church? Better question, who's the church? I am. You are. We are. There's a mission that he has in mind for us. In America, we get up in arms over the freedom of speech because sometimes our freedom of speech seems to be taken away from us and it seems to be trampled on by people. And we don't like that. But how many of us have taken advantage of that freedom of speech to tell someone about Jesus? When's the last time that you shared God's love with somebody? Oh, Len, I don't know what to say. Everyone's got a story. Tell them your story. Man, this is how I came to know Jesus. And this is what he means to me. I would encourage you, I don't want to embarrass him or anything, but Carl's in here somewhere. Where are you, Carl? Back there. Talk to Carl. Hear his story. It is so cool to hear how God drew him to himself. Every one of us has a story that is worth hearing. Now, just as we may join God in his mission to change the world by living and sharing the gospel, we may also harm God's mission in the world by being silent or by saying words or living a life that does not line up with the gospel. And sometimes we don't want to speak because we're afraid that we're going to mess things up. But God says, if you will be surrendered to me, my Holy Spirit will guide you. My Holy Spirit will direct you. So that's where we started in Titus chapter 3. We saw that we can mess things up if our relationship in verse 1 is not where it should be with the government. We're not surrendered to the government. We're not obedient to the government. We're not doing good works on behalf of the government. And then verse 2, if our relationship with each other is not right, we're speaking poorly of each other, we're being angry with each other, we're being hateful and hurtful, we're slandering each other instead of building them up with our words, instead of encouraging them. So today, we're going to look at verses 3 to 7. It's one long sentence in Greek. One long sentence, and in this, we're going to revisit the gospel. We're going to see what our life was like before Christ. We're going to see what our life is like after Christ. And we're going to see how God continues to change us in these verses. So turn in your Bibles. Titus chapter 3, verse 836. If you don't happen to, didn't bring a Bible, or you don't want to open your phone up, we got a Bible in the pew in front of you. I'd encourage you to find that. Page 836. Titus chapter 3, we'll start in verse 3. So this is before Christ, I was lost. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That sound vaguely familiar? That's what life was like before Christ. Remember who you were before Christ came into your life, and God will use that to fill you with love for other people who are in the same place. Because what are people who are in the same place we used to be going to do? They're going to mistreat us. They're going to cheat us. They're going to do whatever they can to get all that they can of this world, and sometimes that means we get hit with the shrapnel. He's saying to us, remember where you came from. Now, many of us will identify with the psalmist in Psalm 14, who begins Psalm 14 by saying, the fool says in their heart, no God. There is no God, is how most translations say it. But literally, it is the fool says in their heart, no God. The foolish person is not someone who is unintelligent or stupid. The foolish person is the person who willingly says no to God. Romans 1 says it this way: people choose to not use their intellectual capacity to understand, so they think, and then they choose foolishly to reject God. This is how he says it. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. See, what he's saying is ideas have consequences. And the consequence of the idea that there is no God is a life that falls short of God's standard. The second part of Psalm 14, verse 1, describes that life as corrupt, abominable deeds, no one who does good. So Titus 3:3 and Psalm 14:1 seem to be mirror passages. Psalm 14 elaborates on the abominable deeds with graphic description of what corruption looks like. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures, passing our days or spending our lives in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Hated by others and hating one another. In this political climate, there's a lot of that going on, I think, right now. Can I say to you that if there's hatred in your heart for the other party or for the other person running, that you're not displaying the character of God? And that is a testimony for the gospel that is actually a testimony against the gospel. Someone else's poor behavior does not excuse our poor behavior. We are supposed to do like Jesus did. When he was abused, when he was maligned, he did not return that. Instead, when he hung on the cross, naked for the whole world to see, I mean literally, his blood oozing from his body, giving it his life for us, one of the last things he said was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I remember the story, and I've told this before, so if you've heard it, forgive me. This man was sharing the gospel with a Muslim radical in another country. And the guy had him down with his machete at the ready. And the believer who's on the ground said, "I know you're going to kill me." He's like, "You're right, I am." He said, "But will you do me one favor?" And for some reason, the guy said, "Yes." He said, "Here's my New Testament. Will you read it?" And he said, "Yes." He took the man's head, and he took the New Testament, and he came to Christ through it. That guy who was about to die, I mean, what would we have done if that had been us? Would we have even thought, "Well, you need Jesus"? That's what God is saying to us. That's the kind of character that people need to see in us, that people need to understand. Now, Paul is not just reminding us of who we once were. He's teaching us a very important way to continue growing in Christ-likeness. Never forget where you came from. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says it this way: "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified or set apart, you were justified or declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Such were some of you." It was not to remind himself or us of how bad we were. It was to remind us of how good the gospel is and where God has brought us to through the gospel. We used to live foolishly without God for ourselves, a slave of our passions, happily disobedient, and calling that freedom. He nursed malice. He nursed envy toward others. He hated others, and they hated him right back. Never forget where you came from. Never forget the gospel. If it could change Paul, it can change anyone. Since it has changed you, and since it continues to change others, even those who get under your skin, those who hurt you, those who hate you. So Paul's message to us, believe the gospel, and then, for the rest of your life, preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself every day, all throughout the day. Preach the gospel to yourself. The gospel is the antidote for the draw of the former life spelled out in verse 3. The gospel is the antidote to all those things that were true of us in verse 3. When you're tempted to disobey God, preach the gospel to yourself. When you're tempted to jump off Jesus' path, preach the gospel to yourself. When the chains of your passions are rattling and you're tempted to put them back on, preach the gospel to yourself. When malice, that's hostility and strong dislike, or envy, that's spite, resentment towards someone else for the possessions they have or the accomplishments they've made. When either malice or envy begin to creep in to how you're thinking and feeling about someone else, preach the gospel to yourself. When someone hates you, preach the gospel to yourself. When you feel like you have good reason to hate someone else, preach the gospel to yourself. When you feel forgotten, worthless, useless, left out, preach the gospel to yourself. Before Christ, I was lost. Then in verses 4 to 7, I was found in my lostness by God. Verse 4, but when God's goodness and loving kindness appeared, stop there for a second. When God's goodness and loving kindness appeared, God's goodness and loving kindness appeared, how did it appear? In flesh. That's right, in Jesus. When Jesus appeared in flesh, God told them to name His Son, Jesus, because as Matthew 1:21 says, He will save His people from their sins. Jesus, God's goodness and loving kindness made flesh, came to us as God's personal invitation to experience His goodness and loving kindness. Enter into His family. Join Him on His mission. Verse 5, but when God's goodness and loving kindness appeared, He saved us. I told you verses 4 to 7 was one long sentence in Greek. There's only one verb. This word right here, saved. He saved us. It is the core of all of it. All that God did was to bring about your salvation and my salvation. God's goodness and loving kindness appeared to save us. He came for you. He came for me. He came for your crotchety old neighbor. He came for the vitriolic atheist. He came for your impossible boss. He came for your rebellious kid. He came to save everyone who will come to Him by faith. He came to save everyone who will come to Him by faith. And our opportunity is to share the gospel with our words and with our lives everywhere we go to give everyone the opportunity to come to Him by faith. Faith. How did He save us? Through the miracle of new birth, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Rest of verse 5. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So our salvation is based on God's goodness and loving kindness appearing and His mercy as well, not based on any righteousness that we might attempt to muster. Salvation from sin is all of God. It is God's work from beginning to end. My only part is to acknowledge that I don't deserve it, that I'm a sinner and I'm lost, and respond to Him in faith. That's my only thing that I bring to it. So God comes with His grace, I come with my sin, and when that is bridged by faith, I become a son of God, a daughter of God, part of His family. It's incredible change that He brings about. Now, He talks here about washing. Now, washing must take place for the sin to be eradicated, right? But the washing here is not water baptism. And some would teach that from this passage. Well, the biggest issue with that is that Paul just told us that our salvation is not based on any act of righteousness that we could perform or participate in. It's not anything we can do. It is not water baptism. Washing is necessary to cleanse us from our sin, but the washing is accomplished in two parts by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who makes it happen because we express faith in Christ. It involves, it says, the verse says, regeneration and renewal. Regeneration and renewal. Now, both of those things are accomplished by the Spirit. Now, since it's the work of the Spirit, it's an internal or a spiritual work that He does as a result of us expressing our faith in Christ. And it's a work that He has started in us, and according to Philippians 1:6, He will complete on the day of Christ. From now until then, He's going to continue making us more like Jesus. Our salvation is God's work from start to finish. The only thing we bring to the equation is faith in Christ. Faith in His unconditional love. Regeneration breaks down into two Greek words. The first one, it means again. And the second word means new birth. So to be regenerated means to be experience new birth, or to be the old phrase you don't hear very often anymore, born again. That all happens because of what Jesus did, because of what the Holy Spirit did, because of what we responded to those things in faith. To be regenerated is to be reborn or born again. That happens through the Holy Spirit. You are born anew. You're made new. You created a new person through faith in Christ. Then expanding on the Spirit's role, Paul says this, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's verse 6. The Spirit was poured on us richly, or that is, in superabundance. My salvation is God the Father's initiative made possible through Jesus' sacrifice and completed through the work of the Holy Spirit. My role? Receive Jesus by faith as payment. Receive Jesus' death by faith as payment for my sin. That's all. I was lost before Christ. I was found by God. And because I was found by God, I am a child of God who has an eternal inheritance that begins now and spans throughout all of time moving forward. The rest of verse 7 says, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our salvation is the work of our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, working in harmonious unity to save us. The Father saved us through His goodness, loving kindness, and mercy. Jesus finished the work on the cross by paying the price for your sin and mine. And our internal cleansing happens through the rebirth and renewal, which is the Holy Spirit's contribution. Do you realize how important you are? The God of the universe, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are all involved in your salvation. But your story doesn't stop there. There's someone in your life who needs Jesus, and He wants you, with your life and with your words, to share His love with that person. And you can do it in His power. Ours is a true rags to riches story. Before Christ, I was lost. God found me. He made me then a child and an heir of all of His eternal riches. Now that is a story worth telling. Who needs to hear that story? Has God been bringing someone to your mind? I want to challenge you to just pray for that person. And if God hasn't brought someone to mind, pray that God would. Let your mind focus on that. Your story may start small, but it doesn't have to stay there. The size and impact of your story is God's to determine. I can't imagine that Arnold thought that he was going to be used to change an entire city so that it's no longer, not only not the most dangerous city in the world, but it doesn't even make the top 10 list. Share the gospel with your life and your words wherever you go. KidZone is a ministry that has impacted the lives of thousands of children over the 161 years that First Baptist Church of Golden has existed. But there's a testimony of how God has been working in the life of one young man. His name is Benjamin. I've got a couple pictures here. Here's Benjamin getting ready to get baptized. Here's the next one. He's coming up out of the water. Now, Benjamin was really young while he was here. And then his mom had been texting Connie and I the last few days. And then this is the mission team that he just went and did a mission with. And I talked to Ben. He called me yesterday on the phone. I've never talked to Ben on the phone before, right? And he called me because he knew his mom and I were talking and I was going to show these pictures today. And we talked for a long time. I asked him one question that stands out in my mind. I said, Ben, did you have an opportunity to share the gospel with anybody? He said, oh yeah, almost every day. We got a chance to share Jesus with lots of people. KidZone had something to do with that. This is what his mom, Claudia, said. I wanted to tell you and all the children's ministry volunteers who have invested in Ben's spiritual growth, they planted the seed, they watered it, and the seed is starting to bear fruit. What kind of change does God have in mind for the world through a young man named Ben? I don't know. What kind of change does God have in mind for the world through you? I don't know. I do know that your story is not over. I do know that God wants to use you and me to rebuild, to restore the crumbling foundations of people's lives and of our society. And he will use the gospel if we will but live it and share it. I hesitate adding the live part because sometimes we see that as an out. Well, I don't have to share it. I just live it with my life. And that's true. The second part is, but we do need to share it. My prayer for you is that you'll live in such a way that people will say, what in the world makes you different? And when they do, you'll be ready just to share your story. This is who I was before. This is how Jesus came into my life, and this is what he's doing now. Simple, right? We can all do that. I think if Paul were to summarize the words of this passage, he would say, share the gospel with your words and with your life everywhere you go. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for the power of the gospel to change our lives and our eternities. I want to thank you for inviting us to be part of your mission. God, I want to thank you for every single person here in person and those watching online. And I just want to invite everyone to keep your head bowed and eyes closed. No one's looking around, not even me. And I'm going to ask you, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus and he's never come into your life and changed you, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And lead in a simple prayer. You can pray this prayer along with me if you like. If you're not ready, it's okay. Just listen and ask God to make himself real to you. But if you want to come to Jesus today, maybe make a recommitment. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that my sin has separated me from you. And if I die in my sin, I'll be separated from you forever, for all eternity. And I don't want that. So right now, I confess my sin to you. I ask for and receive your forgiveness. I look forward to you coming into my life, remaking me, regenerating me, giving me new birth, renewing me, giving me new life, so that I can walk with Jesus and I can live for Jesus and I can share the message of new life with others. And if you're here and God's put someone on your heart who needs to know the gospel, maybe you already know him, I just want to give you just a moment of silence to just pray and ask God to give you an open door to share Jesus with that person or those people. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood shed for us. Thank you for the willingness you had to express complete humiliation, to accept the cup of your Father's wrath poured out on you for our sin, so that we could have eternal life. Father, I pray that you would challenge us to make whatever decision each of us needs to make today. And I pray that as a result of this, people will hear about Jesus. And some who are here will come into relationship with Jesus even now. In your name, amen.